Hey, good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Good morning. You guys can start making your ways to your seat. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Kirby Pearson, and I'm the youth pastor here. Our head pastor, Pastor Terry, is actually, he's out of town. He's out in California right now. And even while he's on vacation, he's preaching. He's working right now. Today is, I believe he's preaching the fourth sermon of the weekend this morning. So he's been working hard this weekend. And he also said that it's about 93 to 95 degree weather where they're at in California. And the building there that he's preaching in has no air conditioning. So praise the Lord for air conditioning this morning, right? he wanted me to let you all know that he says hello. But so to start off this morning, I want to bring you guys all back to my fourth grade social studies class. Can everybody, you can imagine it right now. There's white brick walls. Okay, it looks more like a prison than it does a school. But anyways, fourth grade social studies class is the first time that I can remember learning and being taught this thing, this idea called the three basic needs of humanity. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Shout them out if you know what I'm talking about. Anybody? The youth are like so excited to shout whenever I give them an opportunity. You guys, food, water, shelter. Okay, we got all that. That's the three basic needs. It's what humans need to survive. That's I remember. That's the first time I ever learned it. You've probably heard it a lot of times, but the three basic needs for a human to survive is food, water, and shelter. And that's, it seems like a basic. You get it. Okay, that makes sense. But one thing that I've noticed since that fourth grade social studies class is that people add to that list like crazy. It's unbelievable how much people add to that list of things that I need to live, things I need to get along. I saw on the internet actually just in 2011, in June, I believe, in 2011, the United Nations passed this resolution that said that access to the internet was a basic human need. You got to have your Facebook, right? I guess, I don't know. They also said that, I think, to deprive someone access to the internet was to deprive them of a basic human right. Anyways, but not only that, every single day, especially for us who live in America, every single day that we go along in life, we are, a study said that we're exposed to 3,000 advertising messages every single day that are all saying, you need this. you gotta have this. If you want to be a better husband or a better wife, you gotta have this. If you want people to look at you like you're a real man, you need to get this brand new 2013 F-150 or, you know, whatever it is. There's all these things throughout the day. 3,000. Can you imagine 3,000 advertising messages every day saying, you need this, you've got to have this, you need this. If you want to get through in life, you need this, you've got to have it, this is it. But see, that's what the world tells us. That's what the world tells us. In the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is one of the first books of the Bible, one of the earliest books written in Deuteronomy, and Jesus echoes it later, and Jesus quotes it and says, I'm sure you may have heard this. He says, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. And I believe Jesus is speaking to those lists. Because we all have those lists. We might laugh at the UN because they're easy to laugh at a lot of times. But for saying internet is a basic human need. But all of us have our lists. You know what I'm saying? All of us have our list of what we add to those three basic. And what I think Jesus is talking, he's talking to all of our lists. And what he's saying is, every single one of those lists that we have of what we need to get by in life, every single one of those lists is lacking without one thing. Every one of those lists is lacking without one thing. Because that scripture, all of us know probably that first part of, man does not live on bread alone. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, is the continuation of that verse, what Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's powerful, and it's amazing So what we're going to be talking about today is the Word of God, the bread of life. Can you guys say the bread of life? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your Word that is bread to our souls. We thank you for it, Lord, and we just pray that as we dive in and we study such an amazing, huge, big topic of your Word and how important it is, I pray that, God, you would truly just open the eyes of our hearts, that we would begin to see you more clearly, that, God, by the end of this service, that we would look back and say we've had an encounter with you, and that we are closer with you, and that we are changed, and we are different. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, if you have your Bible, if you open up to John chapter 6, verse 25, that's where we're going to be starting off this morning. If you have your iBible, slide to unlock and get to the Bible, however that works. But John chapter 6, verse 25 is it's one of my favorite stories in the Scripture. And it's not one that is, I guess, it's not one that kids learn in Sunday school or whatever, but it's after a few of the big stories. John chapter 6 starts off with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then he walks on water. And then in verse 25, he has a conversation with a crowd. And that's my favorite, is when he talks to the crowd, because I think it's just funny. But in John chapter 6, like I said, this story follows when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It's important. It's an amazing miracle, but that it explains the mindset of this crowd that he's talking to in John chapter 6. And Jesus had, to summarize it, Jesus had gotten quite a following, quite a crowd that was after him, as, you know, raising people from the dead will likely do. You know, you do stuff like that, people are like, hey, I'm going to follow after that guy, see what's going on. But the crowd actually, it wasn't just 5,000. The Scripture says it was 5,000 men. So that's not counting women and children. And so I think scholars say that there's about 10,000, maybe even 15,000 people there just listening to Jesus. The Scriptures tell us from the few different accounts that he had compassion on the crowds. He saw them. He healed their sick. He was doing miracles. He was doing signs and wonders. But not only that, he was preaching and he was teaching to them. And Scripture says again that he did it so long that the sun started going down. And the disciples, who were all about the details a lot of times, went up to him and said, Jesus, you know, the sun's going down and these people didn't stop at McDonald's on the way. They don't have any food. Like, we need to wrap it up, you know, because we're out in the middle of nowhere and there's we didn't pass a Walmart on the way in. There's nothing. There's no way they can get some food. You need to tell them to get out of here. And in one of the Scriptures, Jesus actually tells the disciples, he says, you feed them. I think just to kind of show the disciple that, man, this is really impossible without a miracle. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus miraculously fed the 10,000, 15,000 people there with a little boy's lunch that he had brought. It was a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And Jesus miraculously multiplied it to all 10,000, 15,000 people. And it says in Scripture that not only did they eat it, but they ate their fill. He filled the stomachs of 10,000, 15,000 people, so much that they had 12 huge baskets left over of the food. And we can assume that the food was tasty, because this whole crowd, or at least a remainder of this crowd, chases after Jesus the very next day across an entire sea to find him. And that's where we're at in John chapter 6, verse 25. So we're going to read it from here. It says, when they found him, talking about the crowds, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the God the Father has placed his seal of approval. If you got a pen or something, underline verse 27, because it's just amazing. Then verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? I sympathize with this crowd because they don't get the point, the whole conversation. And I feel like I'm clueless a lot of the times too. So Jesus is talking about, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. You know, and they say, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're still focusing on works. And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry about works. I'm here. Focus on me. So Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, you can tell this crowd is hungry. So they said, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You know, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I think this is like the great ancestors of all of us Louisiana people. They're just like, they're totally focused on food 100% of the time. Like, I don't know what. But anyways, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Like I said, I sympathize with this crowd because a lot of times I'm missing the point totally. And two, I like food. Is anybody else in here like food? Is anyone? All right. We all live in Louisiana. I mean, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Okay. So I empathize with this crowd and I go crazy over my favorite foods. And it's a personal story for me too, because, you know, and probably some of you guys can sympathize too, but before I got married, you know, I was eating like frozen dinners and stuff and ramen noodles and all that kind of stuff. And then I get married to Jen and I'm living with the best cook I've ever met. You know, like, did you know that like fat comes like here on your body? Like, I had no idea like that was supposed to be there. I had no idea. Like, you're eating ramen noodles, and then just like that, you're living with the best cook you've ever met. Like, it's amazing. Like, I love food. I'm totally focused on it. But the reality is that I love my wife. I love my wife, but I can't say that I love the cooking the same way I love my wife. To love the cooking the same way I love my wife would be to elevate something that shouldn't be elevated. To love the cooking as much as I love my wife would be to elevate the cooking where it shouldn't be and to bring something down that shouldn't be brought down. And I believe that that's what Jesus is showing us here when he's talking about the true bread from heaven, when all they're focused on is, man, the other day you gave us some tasty stuff. It was awesome. We're chasing after you now because we want a little bit more. And Jesus says, there's all these things that we think we need. There's all these things that we focus on in the here and now that we make plans for. I'm not just talking about bread, but I'm talking about that new 2013 Ford F-150, whatever it is. Whatever. There's so many things that we focus on, again, that aren't bad things. But Jesus is showing us you can't elevate things that shouldn't be elevated and bring things down that shouldn't be brought down. These guys were totally focused on this awesome, amazing, tasty bread, but Jesus said to them, there is a true bread that you truly need if you want true life. If we want true life, we need true bread. If we want true life, we need true bread. Amen. Saying that, we need a fresh taste of God's word daily. I believe that wholeheartedly. We need a fresh taste of God's word daily. If you open up to Exodus chapter 12, or sorry, verse 16, this was referenced by the crowd in their conversation. They said, you know, what miracle are you going to do? Because God gave us bread from heaven. You remember that? The manna? That's in Exodus chapter 16. And the reality of the manna is that it was just a shadow of the true bread to come. And that's what Jesus was saying. The manna was just a shadow of the true bread to come. And so we can learn about our relationship with God's word by looking at the way the Israelites, what God said about the manna. But anyways, sometimes you go to a buffet or your favorite restaurant. Anybody, do you know the feeling I'm talking? You go to your restaurant, it's your favorite restaurant, you go to a buffet, something where like the plates just don't stop, and you leave, and you like your stomach, you like, you know, you have to loosen your belt, you know, whatever it is. Like, you're like, man, have you ever had that? I know I have this feeling that I leave the buffet or I leave my favorite restaurant, and I'm like, man, I don't have to eat till like Wednesday. Like, I'm just so stuffed. I'm full. This is, oh my goodness. And then 3 hours later, I'm in the pantry like, man, what do we have to eat? I'm starving. Oh, my goodness. Is anyone ever? The wives are like, yes. This guy does it all the time. saying that our food's like that. We think it's amazing. We love the experience when it happens, but just like that, we need more. Just like that, it doesn't last. And God shows us, too, that, man, we need to treat the Word of God, even though it is everlasting and it is so strong. We need to treat it like we treat our food, in a way, like they treated the manna. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Verse 4 says, enough for that day. And that's what I want us to kind of focus on. It says, enough for that day. Like I said, this manna was a shadow of the true bread. This manna was a shadow of the true bread, the Word of God, the true bread. And even then, God was saying, go out every day and get enough for that day. You need, the way you need the bread every day, you need God's Word every day. You need God's Word every day. So you guys, I know sometimes the temptation for me is, you know, I'm saved, I'm doing good, I'm not sinning, you know, I'm all good. You know, if I forget my word every now and then, it's okay, you know. I have that temptation every now and then. But you got to look too, the Israelites had already been saved. The place that we're at in Exodus 16, God already did all the big signs of wonders in Egypt. God had already brought them out of slavery. That's where they were. They were going from slavery to the promised land. Symbolically, that's where we're at right now. If you're a Christian, you've been saved, you're on your way to the promised land right now. You're exactly where the Israelites are. They'd already been delivered. And that's when God said, you need this bread every day. Even though we're saved, even though that God may have done something amazing in our lives, something awesome in our lives, we still need the Word of God every day. We still need the true bread to sustain us every day. Every day. Now, to continue looking at the Word of God the way we look at food, by the time you guys are out, you're going to like, y'all are all going to be going to Costa Maria or something. To continue looking at the Word the way we look at food, and this convicted me. This idea isn't from Scripture. I just I looked it up because I was curious. But does anybody in here know how long it takes the human body to completely digest food? Does anybody know in here? To like completely digest a meal. Does anyone know? I have some doctors in here and nurses. Well, when I was younger, I learned in a biology class, it was like 3 or 4 hours. So I was like, okay, it's not that long. But I looked up online, and there's a few sources, even from, I think, the Mayo Clinic said it. But anyways, 40 hours. 40 hours to digest a meal. That means the breakfast you ate this morning, you're still going to be digesting it Tuesday. So yeah, like, I don't want to talk about digestion in church. That's a little weird. Dinner Friday night, you're still digesting it. Do you even remember what you had for dinner Friday night? So yeah, okay, all right. I share this not to be weird, but because when I looked it up, this convicted me. It's totally convicted me. It's a weird, quirky fact, bro, but this God used this to just totally convict me in my life. Because I don't know about you, but it's so easy sometimes for me to wake up in the mornings, go to my little the year Bible reading plan, see what I have to read for the day, open up my Bible, get it off the, you know, get it where we have it, open up my Bible, read the scripture for the day, do it, close the Bible, put it back, check it off the list, done. It's so easy for me to do that. Put it back up on the shelf, go about my life. And the reality is, when I've looked at this, man, it takes the human body that long to digest. I want us to begin to digest Scripture. Man, think about it. The breakfast that you had this morning, or the dinner you had Friday night. You got up from the table, your body was still breaking it down. Your body was still just munching on it. Your body was still just, okay, steak and gravy, okay, all right. Mashed potatoes, okay, all right. Your body's breaking it down. Your body is still just digesting it. Man, what if instead of in the mornings when, you know, or whenever time you do your devotion, you read the scripture, instead of picking it up, reading it, closing it, checking off the list, forgetting about it, going on your life. We treated the Word of God the way food is treated because it's spiritual nourishment to us. If instead of that whole doing the routine, put it back, going along our life and forgetting about it, when we got up from the table, our spirit just continued to munch on it. Our mind just continues to think about how good God is. Think about what that Word meant for us. Think about how we can walk that out in our daily life. Think about it. Man, God is good. Man, oh, that Word, that was exactly what I needed. Let's begin to digest the Scripture. Man, that just, it so convicted me. And the reason I say that, the reason I believe that God led me to this Word this morning is because the Bible is not just another book. Bible's not just another book. I brought this in here this morning, and if any of you guys saw it, you're like, man, he's a super Christian. Not really, it's a baseball book. This book is called The Bill James Historical Baseball Abstract. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it before. I don't expect you to. But in my life, it's an extremely important book. I absolutely love baseball. I was named after two baseball players. My brother was named after two baseball players. Like, I absolutely love baseball. But the reason this book is special to me is because, like my love for baseball, this book was handed down to me by my father. And for those of you guys who don't know, my father passed away in February of 2010. And for any of you guys who have loved ones who have passed away and you have something special that they've given to you, you could probably... you probably can empathize here. Whenever I pick up this book, it's just feelings wash over me. Memories wash over with me. I feel that for whatever time that I'm opening up the pages and flipping through and, you know, reading about all these baseball players and the history of baseball, that kind of stuff, not only is it cool to me, but it gives me that, for that moment, it gives me that small connection with my father, that you don't always get these. If you guys who have loved ones who have passed away, you know what I'm talking about. When I pick this book up, I have that small connection with my father. I read through it; it's amazing. But in the end, as special as this book is, I put it back on the shelf, and my life is no different. The reality is that the Bible is not just another book. As special as that book is to me, it's just another book. It doesn't change me. It doesn't have power. It maybe brings memories back to me. But the Bible actually connects you to the Heavenly Father. The Bible is not just another book. The Bible gives power. The Bible gives wisdom. The Bible gives peace, comfort. The Bible changes lives. The reason the Bible can do that, how can the Word of God, how can words on a page change lives? How can it give power and wisdom and peace? How can the Word of God do that? Because the Word of God isn't just some cool nickname. The Word of God is the Word of the God who gives power and peace and wisdom and changes lives. Our God changes lives, and that is how His Word changes lives. I believe fully that when you read the Word, it should be like you've gone to a crawfish boil. Because some of you guys, most of y'all know that you can take a shower, you can brush your teeth, but man, you can still be like walking somewhere a day or two later, and people are like, you been to a crawfish boil? Smells pretty good, you know? They should make like a cologne of crawfish boil, right? People would buy that in Louisiana. Oh my goodness. I believe the Word of God should be like that, that when we've been in it, people should be able to tell. Because as much as you take a shower or you brush your teeth, the thing about the crawfish boil, I guess all that I don't know what, but it's like coming out of your pores. Like, you can't help it. You just smell like crawfish, and you have to put up with it, but you don't care because it smells amazing. The same thing with the Word of God is that, man, when we've been in contact with the Word of God, people should be able to tell. It should be coming out of our pores. No matter what we do, we can't get it off of us because we've had an encounter with the living God. It's the reason that Jen and I read Rylan the Bible now before he can even understand English. Because the Bible is not just another book. If it was another book, we'd wait till he could understand English. But it's not just a natural book. It's more than a book. It's supernatural. It is the Word of the living God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the Word of God is living and active." Another translation says alive. The Word of God is alive and active. "Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Word of God is alive. It's not just another book. The Word of God is alive and it judges the thoughts and the actions of the heart. The Scripture even says that the Word of God is like a mirror, that when you look at it, you can truly see who you are. The Word of God is not just another book. Another way that it's unlike any other book is because of this. I believe that someone can look at your relationship with God's Word and know all that they need to know about your relationship with Jesus. Someone can look at your relationship with God's Word and know all that they need to know about your relationship with Jesus. And that comes from this, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only." Another translation says, "the glory of the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." How can the Word of God be alive? The same way that people can know everything they need to know about your relationship with Jesus by looking at your relationship with God's Word. Because He is God's Word. Because Jesus is the Word of God. It says the Word became flesh. It's an amazing miracle. But it's how we can look at the Word and know that it's alive. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." How can that be, that words on a page last forever? Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. As long as Jesus is alive, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I don't know if you've read the book, but Jesus is going to be alive for a long time. The Word of God is alive because Jesus is alive. You can't love Jesus without loving His Word. You can't love the Word without loving Jesus. Saying that, I want to look at another shadow of in the Old Testament of Jesus. It's in Exodus chapter 12, and it's one of my favorite. And if you know Exodus chapter 12, it's the story of the Passover lamb, which in itself is an entire sermon, and it's amazing. But the way I want to look at the Passover lamb, for any of you guys who aren't familiar with it, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God told them, "I'm going to deliver you. And the way I'm going to deliver, I'm going to send the angel of death over Egypt. And the way that you and all of your family are going to be protected is you're going to take a one-year-old lamb that's perfect. You're going to slaughter it and you're going to put its blood over your house. And the blood of the lamb is going to protect your house from death. It's a shadow of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, that his blood saves us from an eternity away from God. It saves us from death, that we can have eternal life. But two, Jesus is the Word of God. So the Passover lamb is not just a shadow of Jesus, it's the shadow of the Word, because Jesus is God's Word. Saying that, it's in Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. It says this: the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, since we're talking about food all day, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. And this is the part I want everyone to get and maybe cringe at. It says, do not eat it raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Everybody seen that KFC commercial? I ate the bones. Anyway. Have you seen that? I hate the bones. There's things that you grow up in life that you know to avoid when you're eating. There's things that don't eat that. Don't eat the bones. That, not just things that you shouldn't eat, but like things that are just nasty, right? Uncle Frank brought the potato salad. Stay away. You know, when I was first started dating Jennifer, I was from, you know, like country town, and just, I ate country stuff, you know, and their families are Armenian, so I've tasted a lot of foods when we first started dating. I don't know if there is a world record for this, but I'm sure I would hold it for the highest velocity, spitting a Middle Eastern olive out of my mouth. I spit it out in a public restaurant with her parents in front of us while we were still dating, but it didn't taste very good. I don't care. I don't like olives. I'm just, especially the Middle Eastern olives. I don't know. Anyways, saying that to say, when we grow up in life and we just go through life, there's these things that whenever we pass the buffet, or you know, you're eating dinner at grandma's house or whatever, there's the things that you know to pile up on, and there's the things that you know to just, you know, leave that for everybody else. You know, there's our favorites, and then there's the stuff that we know we're not going to eat that. You know, that's just going to stay there. Saying that, the Israelites didn't have a chance. They didn't have a choice with the Passover lamb. I wouldn't be all about eating intestines. I don't know about y'all. Or kidneys or lungs or whatever. Just thinking about it, right? The Israelites couldn't pick and choose their favorite parts and leave the nasty parts. And I say that to say, we need to eat the whole lamb. We need to eat all of the Word of God. We need to consume. We can't just pick and choose the parts of the Word that we like and pick and choose the parts of the Word that we don't like. I see what Pastor Terry says. Can I get a better amen? Saying that, some of us love the forgiveness part of Jesus, but some of us forget about the whole go and sin no more part. Some of us love the New Testament, but totally leave the Old Testament on the shelf. Some of us love the cute and cuddly part of Jesus, but we forget about the Lord and King part of Jesus. Man, we need to eat the lamb whole. We can't leave the intestines on the side and just go after the thigh bone. Like, we've got to go after all of it. Because God shows us with the Passover lamb that he didn't just command them to eat it all, but they needed it. It was something they needed. He told them, don't leave any of it until morning. Don't leave any of it. We need to eat the whole lamb. And that brings us to the last part. And it brings us back to John chapter 6, where we started off in the story. The rest of Jesus' words to the crowd. He was talking about the bread of heaven, and they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus continued in verse 35, and he said this. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 57 says this, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus isn't saying don't go after the things of this world. He's not saying don't pray to God for a new truck, and I'm not saying that either, and I don't want you to take that away from today. He's not saying don't go ask God for things, but what he is saying to this crowd, he's saying, you ate the loaves and your stomach was filled, but in me, your heart will be filled. The fill of our hearts comes from God's Word. The fill of our hearts comes from God's Word. I'm going to ask Nick to come up, and we're going to do, or the band, the musicians to come up. We're going to do one last song, but I want to just leave you again with the words of Jesus, what he said. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And I'm not one for people coming up and, or I am, I love it, but I'm not usually the best at it. Going and looking at the Greek and everything, and I don't always find the, Pastor Terry finds some amazing things, and I'm like, man, that's awesome. I never would have saw that, but God showed me an amazing thing in studying the scripture of don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. The word, too, when it says that endures to eternal life, I didn't totally know that. I was like, okay, God's word stands forever, but the word to is actually a word that it's not just to, but it's into. And that just, it meant something amazing to me that the word of God goes into eternal life. The word of God goes into eternity. You've always heard that, you know, that you can't, you never see a hearse with a U-Haul in tow. You've always heard that there's nothing that you can bring into eternity. But God shows us when he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures into eternal life. He says, if you, there's something that lasts into eternity. There's something that you can sow into your life that won't be gone tomorrow. There's something that you can sow into your kids' lives that won't be gone tomorrow, that they won't need a new update for when Apple releases it in 2 years. You can sow something into your kids' lives that when they're long gone from this earth and their kids are long gone from this earth, when your great-great-great-grandkids are gone from this earth, they will still have with them. And it will have made their hearts fill for all of eternity. And that's the word of God. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this last song together. If you guys would go ahead and stand up. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your word. The perfect gift to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the miracle that your word became flesh, that God, all your promises, all of your words to us, all the prophecies, everything is all summed up in the life of Jesus. God, that you are alive, your word is alive, and your word is powerful because you are powerful. So God, we pray that today you would do something powerful in us. And God, I pray that today we would begin a relationship with your word. We would begin to just make a commitment to sow your word into our families and into our own hearts more than we've ever done before. Because God, you are the bread of life that fills our heart and soul, and there's no other. We love you, Jesus.
You are good, you are good. There's nothing good in
God, we just thank you that our hearts will sing no other name. That God, so many days we sing that like a commitment, but God, we need to just realize that our hearts, no matter what we do, they were designed to call after your name. Our heart's fill is found in you. So God, I pray that we would go after you. We would go after you with all that we have. That we take hold of your word, that we would treasure it. And that God, we would just see it move powerfully in our lives, our families' lives. We believe it will happen because God, you are the God of power, and your word is the word of power. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give God a big clap offering this morning. God's good. Awesome. You guys are dismissed. We have our small groups that are meeting right now. So if you don't have a small group, come and talk to any one of us. We'd love to get you connected in a small group. It's an awesome time of fellowship. So you guys are dismissed. Thank y'all.